Good evening.
Yes, thank you, Megan. Welcome, everybody, to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. And as you can tell, Megan is hanging out there in freezing cold Northfield. How are you, Megan?
I have a shawl on and long sleeves and a vest. I'm getting warm. How are you?
We are warm in the Southwest.
Yes, of course.
Yeah, Ann and Karen are likewise.
It was warm and sunny and is 70-something today.
It was nice here, too. I don't know what the temp was. But anyways, welcome, Ann, Karen, and Megan, and all who have joined us. Tonight, continuing on the fruit of the Spirit in the teaching section of the Fisherman Ministries website, you know, I wanted to emphasize and remind us that this is the fruit that is born in us by the Spirit. And a lot of the scriptures we read, a lot of the scriptures we'll read tonight, show God and love and the expression of it in these different areas, but they are that same love of God is to be expressed through us, and it's a fruit of His Spirit in us. So tonight we start with gentleness. And Megan, do you want to be the reader tonight?
That's fine.
If you would read the definition there and then head into the first scripture, that would be great.
Sure. Gentleness, the Greek word is Christotes, a disposition to be gentle, soft-spoken, kind, even-tempered, cultured, and refined in character and conduct.
I have to say, I like that cultured one.
I like the soft-spoken, kind, even-tempered part.
And refined, right? In character and conduct.
We might have some work, ladies.
Yes.
All right, the first scripture is 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
You know, and you know, just starting right off, the servant of the Lord, and that's what we all are learning to be, is God's servants. You know, we, by baptism, enter into his body, and we're there to do his will, and that is being a servant. So I know we're doing goodness.
Gentleness.
Or gentleness, thank you. But I wanted to hit on that word strive there. The servant of the Lord must not strive, because that's really to argue. But be gentle on all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So that meekness there is a humility. I mean, the fact that a servant of God knows the truth, has joined truth, and submits themselves to the work of the Lord in them, it doesn't come without the recognition of themselves in their natural man, and just a thankfulness to a God who is able to work in them and work and to bring them to being servants that represent him he is. And so there is an entreaty kind of thing to those who are at odds with God and his ways to turn. And you can see how they oppose themselves, stand in that position. But that meekness then brings apt to teach, you know, being quick to teach, being able to teach, being ready to teach, and patient, where it may take people a while to get themselves turned around isn't cause for rejection. And it isn't cause for rejection because that very same apt to teach and patience that's been extended to each of us. Big deal is it then to extend it to another.
Another thing there is that in being apt to teach and patient, it goes along with not striving. Because you're patient and waiting, you know, for the time, for the opportunity. But you're ready for us.
Yeah, and when you say that, Megan, you know, I know that services where as you learn, part of that is knowing that, okay, because they don't have ears to hear now doesn't mean they won't. And so you can be until the time when they're ready. You know, and it says, be gentle unto all, or that men is an italicis, apt to teach patience. So this would speak in the body, those out of the body. You know, go ye into all the world, that's out of the body, and preach the gospel, that they might enter into that which somebody had preached to you, and God had given us repentance. You know, peradventure, if God peradventure will give them repentance according to the acknowledging of the truth, to the acknowledging of the truth. Well, God gave us repentance, right, to the acknowledging of the truth, and where our hope is that that is a process for us. So, nothing to begrudge. Really comes down to that meekness, that humbleness that a servant of God walks in by faith in him and not themselves. So the next scripture is Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. And this, of course, is Paul writing to Titus in the organization of a church.
Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men.
So verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. And this goes back to Roman, where principalities and powers that were to be subject unto in this sense are God's. So his apostles, his prophets, we're to be subject unto them, we're to hear them, we're to take heed to that which they say and do it. The magistrates there are, it's actually speaking of earthly rulers, governors, or the government. And, you know, you saw how Jesus never railed against the government. In fact, when they asked him about the tax, he said he had him show him a coin, and you know, whose inscription is it? Well, Caesar's. Well, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And another time, I believe they needed a tax money, and he said, go throughout your line, and they brought in a fish with sufficient money. So it's, there are of course places where you disobey earthly rulers, but in general, we walk in a lawful manner in this world.
As, what's the word? Begins with an A. When you go to another country and you represent your own country?
An ambassador.
Thank you, that one.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you don't do things in the other place that brings disrepute to your home country, if you will, in this case, the family of God, the Lord, his word.
Amen. To be ready to do every good work. So this is a readiness to in servant service in the Lord's stead to whoever and in whatever situation. To be him in that situation. To speak evil of no man. Now, this really goes back to me, 1 Corinthians 13. Thinketh no evil. How can you speak evil if you don't even think it? We know that out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak. So if we allow that agape love of God and choose that, what's there to speak evil of? You know, when you have that grace and that mercy and these attributes of love, long-suffering, patience, kindness, these kind of things, you're not that which authors evil. So you're not going to speak it. To be no brawlers. So it's like the opposite of being peaceful. And it kind of also goes back to that strife that we, you know, that striving with men. This isn't a fist fight that we're in, is I guess the best way I could put it. But in its place, not speaking evil of others and not being a brawler, we're to be gentle. And when I look up that word, it says appropriate, by implication, mild, gentle, moderation, patient. So it goes together where you don't judge ahead of the time. You can judge where the what's happening there. You judge whether the person's words are in agreement with the word of God, but you don't judge the person. And you're willing to stand and be ready. Showing all meekness, and of course that meekness is that humility, which is gentle. Well, the next one is James chapter 3, verse 17.
But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
Yeah. This is, but the wisdom that is from above, this is in contrast to the wisdom that is beneath, which we've all partaken of, because it's housed in our flesh. None of us are above the wisdom that is beneath. All of us have the opportunity to partake and walk in the wisdom that is that is from above. It's empty of anything but that which is right and good. It's empty of it. It's peaceable. Well, gosh, the wisdom of God slew his own son on a cross to redeem us, that we may be reconciled and at peace with him through that blood. It's gentle once again. And that word gentle there again is that appropriate. It's mild, it's moderate, it's patient, doesn't fly off the handle, and it doesn't give up. Easy to be entreated. Whoops. I'm looking up. Give me just a moment because I looked this one up earlier. Good for persuasion. It's an easy thing to minister the gospel by which anyone can be reconciled to God. And when it talks about without hypocrisy, partiality, I mean, if you recognize the gift to you and the fact that without it, you're not only are none of your ways anything but evil continually, but that your destination is hellfire, which is appropriate. Who is beneath that state? Who can you look down upon and judge from that understanding and knowledge of the goodness of God to you? So, you know, this being respecter of person, anything like that, it has no place in the ministry of the gospel or in his kingdom. Full of mercy and good fruits. Gosh, that's mercy is why we are reconciled to him, because he's merciful, not because we're great and stand in it without any shortcomings, but his mercy, his grace is what makes up the difference with us. And good fruits, you know, there is, that's what we're talking about, the fruits of the Spirit. Things that are beneficial, things that bear the testimony of Christ and ministers so that others can bear them too. Come to know and his ways. Well, that's the end of gentleness. I don't know if you guys want to say anything more before we head into goodness. So, Megan, would you then read the definition of goodness for us?
Sure. The Greek word is agathosume, the state of being kind, virtuous, benevolent, generous, and godlike in life and conduct.
Okay, well, that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? And the first verse in this, we're going to look at some Old Testament verses. And the first one is Exodus 34. 6.
Do you want to do 33:19?
Did I miss that one? Thank you, my dear. 33:19.
And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will shew mercy on whom I will shew mercy.
Now this is the Lord, and what he, and he's telling Moses what he's going to do. He's going to pass before him, and if you, you can go back and read the whole chapter, he's going to proclaim the name of the Lord, and he is the Lord. He did not proclaim the name Jesus, because that was unknown until Jesus came on the earth as a man. He, you know, and he says he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious to. And that is to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. Favor, bestow, implore, beseech. We're the recipient of this grace. That calling us and not giving up on us and favor that is given unto us. And he'll show mercy on whom he will show mercy. And that's, you know, to love, a compassion. Pity. When I read, especially David, I guess I know it in most particularly, but David's conversation before the Lord always recognizes the greatness of God to love him. It never speaks of, I'm so great, that's why you love me. He always is aware of the fact that he falls short, and yet God's love makes up that difference, and his, he's dependent upon it. And Moses was the same way. That's why he was such an intercessor to Israel, because he was a man like they were. He was a person or a man like we are. And he understood the fact that he stood and he served and he walked by the grace and goodness of God. He certainly was obedient, but he didn't see himself as making that mark. He was not equal. He was dependent upon the mercy of God for himself, so it was an easy thing to extend it to another. And that's why he then fit this bill. He was godlike in life and conduct. And he was, you know, he ministered as God would have him minister. And he was the one through whom God showed that mercy and that grace to whom he would and not to whom he didn't, you know. And it was all a response, in response to what a person's choice was. It was never arbitrary. God is not a respecter of persons. But when people refused to turn and were... And the danger of that is unless there is a distinct division and station that they're in the wrong, many people follow. And for the safety of others, God will make clear. You know where you see it is with Ananias and Sapphira, the beginning of the book of Acts, when they came in and they lied. They had land, it was their money, it was their land, they could have done what they wanted, but they came with a part of it saying they were giving all. And fear fell on that congregation when they saw the judgment of God upon first Ananias, and then when his wife came in with the same lie on her. And that was, not letting them get away with it was for the benefit of the body. We can be benefited by these things. That's that right fear of the Lord. But that's God speaking to Moses. And, of course, he did that. And then in the next chapter where I correctly thought was the first one, Exodus 34:6.
Righty-ho. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.
This came after, this was when Moses went the second time up Mount Sinai with the second hewn stone because the Lord had written on the first set himself. And when Moses came down and the children of Israel were rejoicing around the golden calf, and Moses broke the tablets and he then hewn two more, brought them up. And this is now the second time that the Lord is going to give those Ten Commandments. And you see him perform that which he said he would do. And you see that he is merciful, he is gracious, he is long-suffering. He is abundant in goodness and truth because he had not rejected this people who kept rejecting him. These are the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of love, fruits of the Spirit, which is love. And these are those attributes and that we see first in God that can be performed in and through us.
In the last verse that we read, it talked of, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I remember, and I finally found it in Jeremiah, where it says, he shall be called, let me read the whole verse. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Amen. That also says it all, doesn't it? Doesn't speak of our righteousness.
Not at all.
Well, Gail had said, Evan finishes the sentence, it says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, which we know is pride, and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And you can see this working in families, but you can also see where it only takes turning and repenting where that curse is broken. Most of us come from families that didn't know the Lord, yet our choice of him broke that curse. But it certainly shines a light on the responsibility to be his, so that that mercy is there, and it actually is extended to our families through our faithfulness, not by us, but by our choice of him. God's mercy flows, you know what I mean? The next one is Psalm 23:6. I don't even have to turn there. That's the 23rd Psalm, so kind of one you know by heart.
So I had a look at this, and, you know, we all obviously know this, or have heard it enough to recognize parts. But it can we put the bookend on it, verse 1?
Sure.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, because the Lord is my shepherd, and that I dwell in his house.
One of the things about David, who is the writer of this psalm, wrote this psalm, when I, being familiar with stories in his life and some of the things he did, for instance, Abigail, whom your daughter is named after, Megan, and how David was poorly treated by her husband, and wrongly. I mean, the guy was anti-Christ and spewed all over David, and David took up arms, was going to go and kill every man in that household. That meant that man and all the servants. Now, the servants got what was happening and went and told Abigail, who got what was happening, and she ran out and asked, you know, that the Lord, that David put her husband's sin on her, and then she asked, David thanked God, because you see, the Lord was his shepherd. And so his dependence was that God would do just that. The thing that David did was he was quick to receive it and turn when the Lord did it. That's a beautiful thing about a shepherd and sheep in that picture, because sheep are not goats. They're meek, and they depend upon the shepherd to keep them safe. They cannot keep themselves safe on their own course. They just don't have the wisdom to do so. And so recognize our utter need for just such a thing and be thankful for it. You see, that just opens the doors. There's only goodness and mercy in that. God did not punish David because he was heading in the wrong direction, because as soon as he manifested that, David quit. And he turned. And he was thankful. And he knew the word of the Lord was sure, so he knew it would follow him all the days of his life. And he knew that God would bring him into heaven one day. He would dwell in the house of the Lord. That's the attitude we have to have. It's not that we do everything right. It's not every direction or path we go down is the right one. But when he checks us, let's be thankful and repent or turn. The next one is Psalm 31:19. You guys jump in there anytime you want to.
Sure. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men.
Oh, how great is thy goodness. Which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. And this is, of course, fear of God, recognizing who he is and the power that he has. Thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. Now, that word trust there, I'm going to read the definition. It says to plead for protection, figuratively to confide in, have hope, make refuge, put trust. So he is huge. He is there for us in every situation. That, though, also means that we don't judge his ways. We don't judge what he does. We believe and know that a verse just this is true, even if it doesn't feel good. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Now, this shows that conversation that we before the world. Gail said wrought means to make. I looked the word up here. It says to do or make, as she said, systematically and habitually a practice. Commit, and it has some other questions. Make, ordain, work, wrought. It's a work that God does in us if we will let him, given that room by trusting him and over our own thoughts and fears and self and all the other things that get in the way. Understand? You know,
if anyone listened to Steve preaching on Sunday, he was talking about the hiding place and the fact that the Lord doesn't see you, he hides you in plain view. And here you can see it, which thou hast wrought from that trust in thee before the sons of men, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. And that just, you know, you trust the Lord openly or in the sight of people where you are, and the Lord protects you. He hides you and looks after you and keeps you. It is, what does it say? He hides them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. I'm sure there are many ways looking at that. But I just noticed that those verses correspond with something Steve was saying on Sunday.
I'm glad you brought it up, Megan. You know, the pride of man hates the truth of the gospel, so they hate those who stand in it. And hate is cruel. You know, there's a cruel that they'll walk in, seeking to destroy a person who stands in that place of salvation by grace. And the beautiful thing with the testimony of Corrie Ten Boom, as Steve also is the weak link in that family. She wasn't the one that was naturally trusting of the Lord. Betsy was. Betsy, even in the concentration camp, she praised the Lord. She didn't complain. Corrie was a complainer, you know. But the Lord didn't throw her away. He didn't judge her and found her faulty. But as time went on and you know, he changed her, and she became one of the most beautiful recent time ministers of that gospel to all. She wasn't hypocritical. She wasn't a respecter of persons or partial or any of that stuff. She was ready and apt for anyone and everyone. I remember a story where she would go into behind the Iron Curtain, Russia, but other countries that were communist. And she knew that every place she was staying, it was bugged. So what the first thing she'd do is she'd get on her knees and she'd pray for the people who were listening for her, by not by name, she didn't know who they were, but she knew they were there, and she lifted them up before the Lord. I always thought that was a pretty cool thing. They were her enemy. They were waiting for an opportunity to do harm to her, and that was her response. To pray for them. Lord did a mighty work in Corrie Ten Boom. It's the same work that we press and trust and submit to being done in us. Amen. The next one is Psalm 107. And Psalm 107, because I have you, Megan, back up to verse 8 and read 8 and 9. But Psalm 107 is where you have the testimony of how man is, but, you know, it's looking at the children of Israel. They call upon the Lord, he answers, they fall back, things. They call upon the Lord, he answers, they fall back, things get bad. And it's, you know, that's that mercy and that grace and that kindness that not only do we all partake of from him, but we partake of it from his servants too. And I remind us that this is a study on that fruit which is born in us, that we do likewise. So if you'd read 107, 8 and 9.
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness.
I think everybody listening tonight has had that this has occurred with them. The difference between some is some have held on to it and gone from faith to faith and have known at every turn. Others have had it and then have fallen into, you know, darker times, but it's there again. But when you get it again, don't let go of it. Know its truth is there with you always, and stand and trust him. Matter how it feels to your natural man. Because we all have been satisfied. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Why do we then turn in debt and complain and judge and find fault?
Because we forget he's the Lord, our righteousness.
Something we can hold on to. That's what Steve talks about all the time, that fight of faith. That's what we see evident. Paul the Apostle is the fact that he was zealous, and every day he woke up with that zeal. And at the end of the day, he still had it, no matter what he may have said that fell, that was wrong. It didn't stop him from the gospel and its truth and warring to stand and walk and by it and in it. Had nothing to do with him. It had to do with his choice to believe God. And I can say that because we know that he got in bonds because of disobedience, but his response was to stand and preach the gospel. Even while he was down his own self because he had been an idiot or whatever you want to say, it didn't stop him from that zeal to minister it to others. That's how we're to be.
Why don't you look at verse 16, also, verse 15, while we're at it.
Is this in 107?
107, 15.
Megan, you want to read it?
Sure. Oh, that men would for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
That's a refrain throughout this psalm.
Yes, it is. Comes up again.
Then we move into the New Testament, Romans 2. Let me see if I'm right. Romans 2, verse 4.
Or despisest thou the... What's that?
Maybe you should start with 3 just because it...
Sure. And thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, to escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?
You know, this is a really interesting verse, verse 4, because it's so easy to feel safe not recognizing that God's not calling you to an account is there so that you have time to repent, not time to stay in it and get further established. And that verse 3, you know, without hypocrisy, we read earlier, when we judge and we're guilty of the same things, we need to, you know, judgment, it really stems from an idea of I don't do that. It really stems from an idea that I'm different than other people. It's a lack of recognition that all of us in our natural man's hearts only evil continually. And it's only by the grace of God that we can partake of and learn a new way. That soul that was washed by his blood now gets to partake and be a part and a member of his body, putting on his mind and putting off our own, where we don't, our hearts are full of our own thoughts, which are only evil. So when we know that and recognize today, as you said, and we, there's a lot of work still needing to be done, that our reconciliation is the product of mercy and grace continually extended unto us, forbearance and long suffering, and press towards that mark instead of feeling self-satisfied and better. You see what I mean? I don't know if I said that clearly.
But whenever we start going there, we know we're going down the wrong path and we need to turn around quickly.
Amen.
That's where that the Lord is my shepherd comes in, because God will let us know. It's our part to accept that in turn or stop or whatever. Sure is Ephesians 5:9.
My mouse is being tardy tonight. Ephesians 5:9.
Why don't you start at 8 and go through 10?
Okay.
Or 11, actually.
Okay. For you were sometimes darkness, but then now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather him.
The verse in the stuff of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's where the fruit of the Spirit dwells. Goodness, all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And that is in whom we dwell. Being filled with that same Spirit. Work that work in him. Of course, he was perfectly obedient to it. But we can too. By the blood of the Lamb, not because we never fall short, because we fall short all the time, but if we stand and don't fail of that grace and stand because of its sufficiency, we won't be tripped up, and we have a new beginning every moment if we'll take him.
Amen.
That too is the past is reconciled and forgiven through his blood, and for those who are humble, they'll rejoice in that. It's not about us walking around and everybody always thinking we're perfect. People don't think God's perfect. Every time we judge his word, we don't think he's perfect. You know what I'm saying? It's about faith in him and what he said he will do. And as we know, our confidence is because we believe him when he knew it. Our faith is in his faith that he will actually and can actually do that which he promised. And then proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. If as we submit unto him and walk in obedience to his word, he shows up and is with us, and it is evident and it is proven. And there is a fruit to it that is desirable to others. And when it talks about having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, you don't go into the world, but you don't join with it. You're different. You reprove it. Sometimes just by your conversation, sometimes with words.
And that's showing your light in the world.
Amen. And then we go back to the Gospels, Matthew 5, verses 44-48. I have to tell you, I love this Strong's on my phone because it's so easy to get to these scriptures.
But I say unto you, love your enemies.
One verse up, Megan.
Yeah, sure. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect.
And this is that walking, that meekness before the Lord and walking it out in the presence of men, desiring it for everybody, no matter how they are and what they've done to you. You don't hold it against them, even as God doesn't hold our sin against us. This is how God is. This is how we are to be. And if we will do so, then that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. If we will do so, we are his children. And then notice how the goodness of God is upon all. The just, the unjust, the good, the evil. So is ours. And the last scripture is verses 27 through 32.
But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer. And him that taketh away thy cloak,
are you there, Meekin?
Yes, sorry.
Okay.
I hit enter and the mouse was in the wrong place, so I muted. Okay, I'll start again, shall I? Verse 27.
Sure.
But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them.
Well, that's the golden rule, verse 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise, which was very prominent when I was growing up. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But this is reiterating or restating that which we read in Matthew. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. This is a desire to see them turn and know the very salvation that we know. And verse 29 I wanted to bring up because it says, and unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. There's an element, it's not like you say, stand there and just say, oh, take everything, or come on, hit me, or anything like that. It's, there's an element here where no matter what they do, it's not going to knock you off. It's not going to move you. They can't do it. And you're going to rend them because of how they are. See, you're immovable in one spot. And they can rail and do all sorts of dances all around you trying to bring you down. Doesn't move you. And that not moving you means you don't move off the gospel, but you don't move in them.
You know, one of the, this verse comes up in my house a fair amount. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also unto them likewise. And it doesn't mean you wait for them to do it, be kind to you first. You extend that kindness first. Do you know what I mean?
That's a beautiful thing to say, Megan, because that really sums it up. You know, there, the world is antichrist, but we're here to extend the gospel, which is the kindness of God unto all. They're not kind to us because we stand in it, but we extend it unto them without begrudging.
It sort of comes all the way back, full circle, to the first verse we read tonight about the servant of the Lord not striving, but being gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Those things are, you know, I think they go along with, as you would that, excuse me, that men should do to you. You go ahead and you be those things to them.
That's a very good point, Megan.
It is.
We can't sit around and wait for others to do these things for us before we do them back for them.
And you know what? Go ahead, Megan.
I have everyday experiences of this because, you know, I have young children and they do what we do, but more openly so. They fight with each other and they find fault with each other and they judge one another and they point fingers and they stand from their high and lofty positions of pointing out what everyone else is doing wrong, etc. So I mention this and somebody's got to break the cycle here. Somebody has to actually be the one who's going to be, come on.
I know your children and you make a really good point, Megan, because what happens when we judge and are angry and reject, and there's a place where God does reject people, but that's you, not generally. I mean, we're not, I don't know if God ever had us do that. Most of it comes from our flesh, but the thing with children that is obvious that we hide is it all goes back to justifying where why we're right and therefore it's right. That's what your children do, right? But
they
do. Or I'm right, or this is my thinking and it's right, or whatever it is they do. You know, they lay it all out there for us to see, but it's exactly what we do, which is what you said. It's all self-justification, considering ourselves and another person not our equal or something, therefore they're wrong, and so we're always, you know what I mean?
That's exactly why this is the fruit of the Spirit, not the good fruit that we come up with.
Yes. It's the fruit of Him.
Yes.
Amen. And that really is what we're, you know, He said in, you know, that we're to do, we're His representatives, as you said. We're those who, we're Christ on this earth. Let us walk as He walked then, who laid down His life for absolutely everybody, and everybody was against Him when He did it, one way or another. Some because they didn't see it, but most because they hated Him. He wasn't what they wanted Him to be. He was supposed to be the king that proved Israel instead of the king that laid His life down for Israel and Rome and everybody else. There's no self-justification in Christ, but there is His justification, which is good.
And we're going to have that against us if we're going to walk as He walked in this world. We're going to have people come against us and for us to stand in what He would have us do, like you were talking about before, Robin.
Amen. So set ourselves, right? Set our faces as flint, endure hardness as a good soldier. And one last little point in this that we just read, it's when it says, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Stop and think about what it is that, how you expect people to treat you, and take it upon yourself to treat them that you would expect people to do for you. Take it upon yourself to do that for them. You know what I'm saying? It goes back to you, Megan, with your children. It only takes one of them. My parents used to say, it takes two to fight. You know what I mean? You can't fight if there's only one of you.
Yeah.
Takes two. We don't have to be one of those two. So praise God. Next week we'll look at faith. So praise God, and I hope to see you all joining us next week. Thank you for joining us. May the Lord bless you.